We're studying in the book of John. We've been spending a lot of time there over the last year. And we don't move very fast. One or two verses at a time as we learn. One of the things we said when we started this study was that we wanted to look once again at Jesus and watch him as he related to the people around him, and then watch the people as they related to him, and see just how he worked and lived and loved among the people. And we said the reason for our study is so that we would fall in love with him all over again. You know, there's nothing more than recognizing again and again how much he loves us and how many times he declared that he loves us and what he did to show that he loves us. It wasn't just words, but it was actions as well. From the foundation of the world, before the world began, the plan was set in place to reveal the Father's love for his children through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so then he came in fulfillment of that. And he loved us so. And we just finished talking about the 17th chapter of John, where we have the Lord praying to his Father. And one of the things we've said as we've been going through this study is that we want to see how Jesus acted, how he prayed, how he loved, how he cared, so that when we understand what Paul writes in Romans 8, that you and I are to be developing by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ, then we can see Christ being the picture, we can see what our life should be like, how we should love, how we should care, how we should reach out to other people. Now listen, we have all the sins necessary within the church. There are times when you and I fail, no question about it. There are times when the Lord, through his Spirit, has to convict us and bring us back on track. There are times when we say the wrong thing. There are times when we do the wrong thing. And there are times when we do not have the proper attitudes toward each other. But in it all, Jesus said, "Look at me. Look at me." We have a little saying that goes around. You hear it all the time in Christendom. Well, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus react in this situation? Who would he go visit? Who would he spend time with? And as we look at his life and as we watch, we see how he maneuvered and worked and loved and cared and worked his miracles among those with whom he walked. And I simply want to say before we start this message this morning, what we see this morning is another aspect of his life that should be a part of our life as well. And you're not particularly going to like it. But you see, I'm not here to tell you what you just like. I'm here to tell you what the Scripture says and what God says and what it is he desires from you and from me. And so as we come to the study today, we're in the 18th chapter of John, starting with verse 4. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 14, so we have a little of the background of what we're going to be talking about. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" Now remember, he's in the garden now. He's gone from the Last Supper. He's gone out through the path, through the garden. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And last time we got together, we saw how Judas went and gathered the cohorts and the priests and the folks with the weapons and the lanterns and the torches and came out looking for him in the garden. Now, why were they looking for him there? Because they knew that's where he would be. Because Jesus spent a great deal of time in this garden with his disciples, praying and talking to God and listening for God's will and direction in his life. And so he's there, and he went forth to them. He saw them in the garden with their torches and their lamps and their weapons. And he went to them and said, "Who do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these," my disciples, "go their way, to fulfill the word which he spake, 'Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one.'" Simon Peter, then having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus, and having bound him, and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. All right. Now, having read this and remembering that we have Judas there, along with all of the cohort, along with the weapon bearers, along with those who were carrying the torches, those chief priests who were looking to find Jesus, coming out to the garden, and they're coming through the garden, and here we have Jesus and his disciples in the garden. And we don't have a lot said in John that, as much as we have in the other Gospels, about the prayer and all that was going on there. But the one thing that we learn definitely here is that Jesus stepped forward and went to meet them based on the reality that he knew everything that was going to happen. He knew they would lead him to Annas. He knew that they would take him to the other courts and he would be tried. They knew that he would be beaten. They knew that he would be ultimately crucified and go to the cross on the hill outside on Golgotha. They knew. He knew all of this, and still he went to meet them. In this moment, we see the majesty of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In this moment, we see his power and his authority for all to see. For when he said, "I am he," they fell to the ground. His majesty, his power, the reality of who he was, the Son of God. He had been declaring it all through his ministry. And now we come to the moment when it is declared by simple three words, "I am he." Now, not only was his person revealed here, but also his power and authority. The moment would have been, you realize what would have happened at this moment? They fell to the ground in confusion. They fell to the ground in chaos. Nobody pulled a sword. Nobody got up against the torches. Nobody grabbed hold of Jesus. If it had been within the will of God, when they fell to the ground, Jesus and his disciples could have just walked away. or ran away. Would have never happened if they'd have just run away. But instead, we see Jesus coming up to them again and saying, "Who are you seeking?" And they're scrambling, getting up from where they had fallen, some still on the ground, and they said, "We're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene." And he reiterated it again, "I am he. I'm the one you see." Not only do you see him again putting himself in the front and saying, "I'm the one. You brought your torches, you brought your weapons, you brought the people that want to condemn me. Come and get me. I'm right here. I'm the one." But the thing I love about it is as he stood there in front of them, they were not sure how to relate to him. They'd just been through an experience with him when they ended up on the ground. Not sure what to do, he makes a simple request. He says, "I'm the one. Now you see these folks with me? Peter, James, John, the others. You see them? Let them go. It's me you want. I'm the one." What do we see here? Well, what we have seen all along in the book of John, we have seen Jesus again and again and again and again protecting his own, loving his own, putting them first, always making sure that they are safe. And even in his prayer in John 17, if you'll remember, he said, "Father, they are here, and I'm coming up there. So since I'm leaving, you take care of them. You protect them because they're yours. I haven't lost any of them. You gave them to me. I haven't lost them. Now I give them to you to take care of because I'm coming home." And here they are in the garden again, and the challenge is there. Will they arrest them all? And Jesus says, "No, let these go. It's me that you want." The love that he has for his own. What I see in all of this is Jesus' complete submission to the will of God. You know, there's days and mornings I get up out of bed and get up and start doing my day, and I ask myself the question, number one, am I in the will of God today? And if I'm in the will of God today, am I in complete submission to that will? I got a lot of things to do every day that I get up. Never get them all finished. Any of you ever get your day finished? No. So I've got a lot of things to do, and the question is, am I in the will of God? Am I listening? Am I following? Am I being led by the Spirit of God throughout the day? And it's always amazing. How many of you carry a little iPhone? Put your hand up. How many of you have a schedule in there? I do. My schedule's all in my iPhone. I quit using the little black books because I lay them down and I forget to take them with me. The phone I take with me, so I put it all in there. So my schedule's there. And I look at it each day and I say, at 10 o'clock I've got this, at 11 o'clock I have this, at 12 o'clock I have this, and at 1 o'clock I have this, and somewhere in there I got to find a little time to eat. And then I got to, you know, I've got my schedule. Got it all planned out. And then I remember Proverbs. The man plans his way, but the Lord orders his steps. And I get here and I start my plan and I have my prayer time. And then I open up the Word and I'm going to study for a while and I'm going to talk to somebody in a couple of hours. Somebody's coming into the office. And all of a sudden, in the middle of one of them, somebody else walks through the door. Not too long ago, matter of fact, just a week ago, I was in the middle of the study and I even had the sign up that says, "Studying, please do not disturb." Door opens up. Here's a man I haven't seen in a while, probably a year or two, Korean man. He comes in. He says, "Can I talk to you?" So I said, "Surely. What else can I say? Do you believe in coincidences? Do you?" Now, with God, there are no coincidences. There's only appointments. So he comes into the office, and I thought, well, okay, you know, it'll be 10, 20 minutes. We'll talk and whatever. 3 hours later, he had shared with me his entire life, what God was doing in his life, all the sin in his life that he needed to take care of, and he was wanting to get on track with God. And how could he do that? So we spent the time doing it. At the end of the day, I look back over my schedule and I got this done, and I got this done, and then I had the interruption, and I didn't get the rest of it done. But did I waste the day? No. Jesus was in the will of God. Jesus was right where God wanted him to be. He was not only right where God wanted him to be, but he was submitted to being there. There are times when you and I look at life and we say, "Why am I where I am? Why am I in the circumstances I'm in? Why am I struggling with what I'm struggling with? Why am I doing what I'm doing?" Well, if you're a child of God and the Spirit of God is living within you, you're there because God wants you there and he's going to teach you something. Now, you can either accept that and receive it and learn something, or you can deny it, fight against it, feel frustrated over it, and end up not learning anything. And then guess what he'll do? He'll say, "Well, can't move you out of that circumstance till I get the proper response." One thing I love about the Lord and walking with the Lord is that when you are in tough places and he's right there talking to you, "This is what I want you to see. This is what I want you to learn. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to respond. This person needs your love. Love them." Well, they're not very lovely. I know, but love them anyway. Well, then I have to realize, you know, I'm not very lovely either. So, and people love me, so I guess I can do that. And I begin to love them and I say, "Why am I doing this?" Well, I'm doing this because the Lord said to do it. And then once I began to love them, it's amazing how things change. It is amazing. Do any of you have Christian friends that you love dearly? I'm sure you do, all of you. But when you see them coming, you kind of, you know, "Not right now. Not right now. Maybe tomorrow." I've told you the story. I do a lot of witnessing down at Denny's down here. Everybody in the Denny's store knows me. Most of them know what I want to eat before I get there. They even got it up served up before I get there. But they know me. They know. I talk to them about the Lord all the time. And there's mornings I wake up and I say, "Oh, am I going to go to Denny's to breakfast today? Oh, do I really want to sit down and talk to somebody? Well, I really would like to be alone. But what if I don't go and this gentleman's ready to hear the truth? What if I don't go and this gentleman is ready to know Christ?" So guess what? You get up, you put on your shoes, pants, and all the rest of it, and you go down to Denny's. And the minute you walk in, "Hi!" And they come, "Can I sit down with you?" And they come and sit down. They do that whether I have my wife with me or whether I have Mike with me, my son. They'll come over, can we interrupt? And they will come and sit down. They want to talk. Now, they don't talk to me as freely in front of Pat and Mike as they would when they sat down with me alone. Because when they sit down with me alone, they'll say, well, I have a problem with this in Scripture. What do you think this means? I've told you this story. People always want to talk about the Old Testament. They don't want to talk about Christ. Oh, Cain's wife, where did he get him? Where did he get his wife, you know? Or, where were the dinosaurs during all this trip? You know, they give you all this stuff, and I say, well, you know, here's my answer. Look, I would be glad to share all that with you, but you can't understand it. And the reason you can't understand it is because the Scriptures are spiritually discerned. So in order to be able to understand what I'm trying to share with you, you first need to know Christ. Well, have you ever made a decision for Christ? I'm not sure what you mean. Then you haven't. Let's talk. But Jesus was in the will of God. He knew what he was going into. He knew what was ahead of him, and he went anyway. May I suggest that this whole picture of Jesus doing exactly that, sacrificing himself for his disciples and sacrificing himself ultimately for all of us, is a picture for you and I to see how we are to live sacrificially in this world. A number of years ago, the Lord brought a verse to me that I struggled with for years because I really didn't want it to be true. I really didn't. And it was simply a verse about the Savior out of Isaiah 53 and 51 when it talked about his sufferings. And the verse was that by his stripes we are healed. And down through the years, the Lord has taught me that many times over, difficult things in my life was a beginning for someone else who was watching. That a sacrificial thing in my life that God had asked was the very thing that someone was watching. And when they saw it, they came and said, I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of trust. I want to be able to go through my struggles that way. In essence, by your stripes, your struggles, the decisions you make and how you live through them, you are bringing healing to others who are watching you. And don't think nobody's watching you. People watch you all the time. If you've ever said the words, I'm a Christian, everybody around you watching you. They're not going to tell you they're watching you. They're not going to probably say anything about it until they're ready to. But they're watching. And it is often through the tests, the trials, the hard things, those moments are the moments that they come to the reality that these things about Jesus are true. They're not just somebody on Sunday morning setting up there speaking foolishly, calling it preaching. And the Scripture says preaching is foolishness to those who don't understand. What I do for a living is foolishness. How I spend my life is foolishness. Except when they can see the reality of it. When they see the reality of it, then the perspective changes. And the heart changes, and the lives change. Who do you seek? There are people today who are seeking. Right from little ones, that's why we have Vacation Bible School, to the youth programs that we have, right on up to the adults, right up to the senior citizens. There are still people seeking, and we need to ask, who are you seeking? What are you looking for? Are you trying to find some peace in your life? I know where you can find it. You want to find some strength to go through some things you're going through that you don't have? I know where you can find it. I'm not afraid to tell you where to find it. And we share Christ and the gospel with love to the kids, to the youth, to the seniors, and everybody in between. You know, there is nothing like looking at Jesus' life and seeing what he did and recognizing that is a picture of what we're supposed to be. So we go around oftentimes and we say, well, I'm in this tough situation, what would Jesus do? I like there's a better question. And that is, Jesus, what would you want to do here? Show me what you want to do and let me be part of it. There's nothing more exciting than being in the will of God, even knowing it may create a problem, stress, or even persecution. Knowing you're in the will of God and that you're listening and you're doing, then you can boldly step out and say, I have the answer. I have the answer. Now, we see a lot of things changing in our world, and I want to get this clear, and I'm not going to give you the rest of the sermon because it's almost over anyway. But what I'm going to do is say this to you. We're living in a world that is changing dramatically, and it's changing fast, and it's changing not for the better. The hostility, the hatred, the anger, the inability to control one's own self in our communities and in our society and in our world today is becoming less and less restrainable. So how are you, Christian, going to respond to that? How are you going to react to those people that once you called friends who say, well, I tend to go along with what these folks decided? I think they're right. Look, the answer is this. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? Anybody know? You belong to Jesus. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So, now you're Jesus. You're not part of this world. You're in it, but you're not part of it. He made that clear in John 17. He said to the Father, they're in the world, but they're not part of the world. So then, what are we? We are salt. You ever put salt on a wound? What kind of reaction did you get? When you are salt in this world, on the wound that is this world, you're going to get negative reactions. Some people will tolerate you and just kind of put you over there as some kind of kook, just not to associate with. Some people will be very angry with you and would like to see you done away with. Some people will try to do whatever they can to ruin your life because of your stand of who you say you are. All you got to do is look around. You see every one of these already happening in our own country. People losing their life savings, losing their businesses, a lot of things going on. That the world comes at the believer. But what am I supposed to do? Well, let me tell you. I love Jesus, and I love the people because of him. So I will faithfully share the word. I will faithfully and in love condemn sin, but love by giving the gospel a solution to the sin. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. You are his child. His commands, his desires, his life in you each day should never change. You, for us as his children, no matter what the world decides, no matter what decisions they make, it doesn't matter because we never change. Just because we go from one decade to another or one millennium to another, nothing changes for you and I because we are part of the kingdom of God. And that is stable. It doesn't change. I've had people say to me, especially this year, it's been worse than ever, people say to me, well, you know, the old things you used to teach back in the 1900s is just not applicable for the new millennium. You know, the new, really? I see. When I look around me, it seems like all the sins I could name seem to be applicable. They didn't change. Everybody's still doing them. Same ones. They didn't change anything. Are they becoming more out in front with it? Yes, they are. That's true. But the bottom line is you and I, as God's children, do not change. We have been changed, and we are now His children, and we live faithfully every day. So my challenge to you is that as every Sunday morning that I preach up here, my challenge to you is this. When you walk out of here today, you are God's child, son, daughter, whatever. Live like it. Speak like it. Love like it. Care like it. And how do you do that? By allowing the Spirit of God to live out the life of Jesus Christ through you. In every circumstance. Will you make mistakes? Of course. But you know what you do with it when you make the mistakes? You get on your knees before God, you confess it, you repent of it, and you walk on with Him. I liken the church to a body shop. When you have a beautiful car, doesn't have a dent in it, it's perfect. You don't take it to the body shop. The only ones that end up in the body shop are the ones that need work. Guess what? Every one of us here needs work. And praise God, He's promised that work will continue until Jesus comes. And that He will build our character more and more like Jesus every day. And the longer you live with the Lord, now I'm getting up in years. I was telling somebody the other day, I got one foot just on the edge of getting into heaven and the other one still in the world. All right? Some of you are right there with me. And you know it. All right? Some of you are younger. You think you got all the time in the world. Let me tell you, you don't. Make use of the time you have. But there you are. Just about ready to go home. What's the last message you want the world to hear from you? What's the last message? My mother taught me a lesson, one that I thought was very important, and she didn't say a word. My mother was 98 years old, loved the Lord, went to church on Sunday morning. If she could be sitting here among you. My brother went to the same church, took her there, she went to church, came home. After church, she had a ministry, by the way, which you'll laugh at because she was 98 years old, but she used to talk about going down to the old folks' home and teaching the old folks and reading the Bible to them. Whatever. All of them were younger than she was. But that's what she was doing. Anyway, she came home, and my brother's wife said, you know, I'm going to make lunch. Mom, do you want lunch? And she says, no, I need a rest first. I'm going to go take a nap. And she did. She went in and took a nap. And she woke up in heaven. She never came back here. Makes me aware, and it ought to make us all aware, that we don't know when God is going to call us home. We don't. It can be any time. So what's the last message that you want the world to hear from you. Now, mind you, it better be a message of love, even if it's talking about sin and the condemnation of sin. You speak the truth in love. But think about that. I challenge you to think about that. What's the last message? Every time I leave somebody, I think, will I see them again? Every time I miss somebody, somebody's away, will I see them again? Same could be true of you. Did you give them the message you wanted them to hear? Maybe they're believers, they're part of your family, and you're just hugging them and you say, I love you. That's the last message that they might ever hear from you. But what a good one. Or maybe it's a non-believer, and you share Jesus Christ with them, and then you may never see them again. But they got the message. That's what I challenge you to this morning. And I know God knows every one of your hearts. He knows exactly where you are. He knows all the excuses that we might have. I have, you know, I've got a whole reservoir of excuses not to do certain things or to be a certain place or do this or do that. God knows that. And he overrules it all because he knows what he wants. And I want what he wants.